welcome you here among us, Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest to the King of Kings. Hosanna. There is a promise that points beyond my failure. There is a still voice to silence all my fears. Even the worst of my mistakes are miracles in the making. Miracles in the making. Let's sing that again. There is a promise. There is a promise that points beyond my failure. There is a still voice to silence all my fears. Even the worst of my mistakes are miracles in the making. Miracles in the making. By your stripes I am healed. With one touch I am made whole. You have spoken, I know that it is so. In the storm, you are peace, and your love won't let me go. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. By your stripes, I am healed. By your stripes I am healed. With one touch I am made whole. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. In the storm you are peace, and your love won't let me go. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. In every season, your purpose is unchanging. In every moment, you're working for my good. Jesus, the rock that never fails, your kingdom will not be shaken. Your kingdom will not be shaken. In every season, in every season, your purpose is unchanging. In every moment, working for my good. Jesus, the rock that never fails, your kingdom will not be shaken. Your kingdom will not be shaken. In your stripes I am healed. With one touch I am made whole. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. In the storm you are peace, and your love won't let me go. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. Word is settled. Your word is settled in heaven. It will be done. Father, let it be done. Yours is the kingdom forever. Your will be done. Let it be done. Your word is settled in heaven. It will be done. Father, let it be done. Yours is the kingdom forever. Your will be done. Let it be done. Your word is settled in heaven. It will be done. Father, let it be done. Yours is the kingdom forever. Your will be done. Let it be done. Your will be done. Let it be done. Your will be done. Let it be done. Your word is settled in heaven. Let it will be done. Father, let it be done. Yours is the kingdom forever. Your will be done. Let it be done. By your stripes I am healed. With one touch I am made whole. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. In the storm, you are peace, and your love won't let me go. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. You have spoken, and I know that it is so. Holy, there is no one like you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I'm going to make this our prayer for this evening. When we praise you, Lord, when we magnify you, when you increase and we decrease, that is when you fill us with your love and you lead us in your love. And that is when we truly become who we are as children of God in you. So we declare your name holy. I'm just going to sing that chorus. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Show us who you are. Show us who you are, Lord. Show us who you truly are. The veil is torn. We can step into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord. One more time, holy. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Show me who you are and fill me in your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Praise you, God. We open ourselves this evening to discover who you are. Show us who you truly are, God. Surprise us, fill us, and lead us.
Amen. Thank you so much, Matt, for leading us in that song worship. Really appreciated that. And also thanks in advance, because I know that you've put something together for us to use later on during the prayer time. Yeah, and I know that you've got to go on a night shift, so you can't be with us in person. But we just bless you on your night shift. May you experience God's presence with you at work. And may the Lord fill you up for everything that you've just poured out for us. May he fill you with his spirit and may you know his presence. Amen.
Thank you. What a privilege it is to be here. And it's, I'm sorry I can't stay.
Oh, that's quite all right. It was great to have you with us.
God bless you all.
And enjoy the thing that you've prepared as well.
Thank you. Thanks.
So, yeah, so now it's the part of the evening where we welcome Father Luke to come and speak to us on our theme. Come and see, finding God in, there were three things and I might not remember them all, prayer, stillness and his word, I think. But Father Luke, you'll put me straight if I've missed something. So just handing over to you now. And just to remind everyone that this part of the session is also being recorded. Over to you, Father Luke.
Okay, great stuff. Thank you. Yes, finding God in stillness, worship, and his word is the title of this talk and indeed this 2-week conference, or this two-part sort of evening conference. I'm delighted to be with you this evening from my chapel in my house in Brandon. It's a different angle that I normally use for the streaming masses, but hopefully won't throw you off. We're going to begin, as always, in prayer. So we'll make the sign of the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Father, we come before you this evening in the name of your risen and glorified Son, Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks and we give you praise for the many and wonderful ways in which you bless our lives. Pour out your Spirit upon each one of us this evening. Open our hearts, open our souls, open our ears to your word and to your presence. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, and help us to discern your will in all things, giving you glory, for you are Lord, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so I was praying and thinking about what on earth to talk to you about, how I was going to tackle this talk, and then we were given this title, Finding God in Stillness, Worship and His Word. And as I prayed about it and thought about it, I rather like the title because there's three parts to that title, and I'm quite methodical on a good day. And so I decided that we're going to look at each of those things in turn. So there are three parts to this talk. The first part looks at finding God in stillness, the second part, finding God in worship, and the third part, finding God in His Word. At the end, I'll just then give a little bit of a comment and drawing these three things together. So, stillness. What is stillness? Well, stillness is described in the dictionary quite simply as the absence of movement or sound. Stillness described as an absence. It's interesting because it's into this absence that we can, indeed we should, encounter God. Let's just leave that to a side for a moment, okay? That's sort of our preamble, encountering God in the absence. Perhaps we live in an absence at the moment, an absence of all kinds of things, an absence of security, of friends, of family, of familiar patterns and ways of doing things. And yet we are invited to encounter the living God in this absence, in this stillness. Now, we live in a noisy world, even in lockdown, in a noisy world, full of movement and sound. Social media, emails, TV, films, people. We are surrounded by sound and movement all the time. And even when we occasionally get the opportunity for quiet, we instinctively fill the void by watching YouTube or putting on the radio on the car or calling someone up on the phone. Noise is just everywhere. There's a sense in which perhaps we want it. It's almost as if we're afraid of what we might face in the stillness and in the silence. It's as if we have to face up to something or deal with something unless we fill that silence with noise. Now, to be clear, the kind of noise I am talking about is not necessarily audible. Now, this might seem a little odd, a little contradictory after all. Is noise not sound by its very definition? Well, yes, on one level, perhaps it is. But on another level, a spiritual level, noise also refers to the busyness that we fill our heads, our minds, our souls with. The books and the articles we read, even spiritual ones, the works that we do. Basically, our thoughts can become just noise, and we can block out a certain degree of reality by filling our mind with noise. Now, this is a problem, not least because noise destroys silence, and silence, brothers and sisters, is the language of God. For it is in the silence of our hearts, the silence of our souls, that we encounter most fully and intimately the divine presence. Now, by virtue of our baptism, God has united us to Himself, made His home within us. To pray, to commune, to talk to God, ultimately, we are not directing our thoughts and language away from ourselves and outside of ourselves, but rather within ourselves. Now, this does not mean that we are God, nor are we supposed to engage in some kind of narcissistic act of navel gazing. No. Rather, if we are to progress seriously in the spiritual life, we are to remind ourselves of the essential truth that to be in Christ, remember, we are in Christ, means that we are new creations and that we are thus temples of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God dwells within us. He has made his home in us. Now, silence, stillness, connects us to that small, silent, still voice of God, which resides in the depths of our hearts. We often think of prayer as something we have to do, don't we? We say, you know, I've got to go and pray. I'm going to spend time in prayer. We see it as an action that we must perform, something we must try harder to do. Yet true Christian prayer really is not so much something we do, but rather something we cooperate with, and even something perhaps that is done to us. Stay with me. You see, God in himself exists in a continual act of communion. That communion, we could say, is prayer. The Father gives himself to the Son. The Son reciprocates that love perfectly to the Father. And that reciprocated love moving between Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. God is caught up in an eternal exchange of divine love. Now, when we were baptized, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us, but that dynamic of communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does not cease. Rather, we are then caught up in this wonderful and beautiful exchange. We share in that communion. And this exchange, this communion, is prayer. And this, brothers and sisters, is why St. Paul could write that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, Romans 8:26. It is then perhaps more correct to speak of the Christian being prayed by God, rather than simply the Christian praying, although both terms, of course, are fine and necessary. When we understand prayer in this way, we began to see perhaps how prayer actually involves us allowing God to be God in our lives. Prayer is about giving God permission to work in us and through us. Now, whilst intercessory prayer and prayer of praise and adoration and thanksgiving are all important, essential, silent prayer, contemplative prayer is essential if one is serious about intimacy with God and is committed to developing a robust spiritual life. We need to learn to be people who, I say this a lot, shut up in the presence of God. Okay? Learn to be people who shut up in the presence of God. When we love someone, or we are best friends with someone, it's not always necessary to speak. You know, we see this in couples. Those of you that are married here, been together for a long time, often it's enough simply to sit and to be in each other's presence. I don't mean sitting with a phone out or sitting watching television together, actually simply being with the other, being with the other. That is enough. Same is true with God. We lose something profound when we lose the ability to sit and to be. You know, I think one of the big problems connected with the loss of silence in our world is the confusion that has arisen between function and being. Put simply, Our modern world, our society, even our church at times seems obsessed with what we do and how successful we are and how productive we are. Ask people how they are and you invariably get the response, busy. I'm guilty of it myself. Busyness has been turned into a virtue. We feel like we should be busy doing stuff all the time. Yet being busy, filling our time with stuff, even stuff for the Lord, is not a virtue in and of itself. In fact, the latter could possibly become detrimental because the whole gospel endeavor can then quickly become about us, about our initiative, and about how much we are doing, whilst all the time ignoring that God is the one in charge. God is the source. God is the reason, not us. In our modern world, this noise, this lack of stillness, this movement means that people are then governed almost exclusively by feelings. People don't discern or listen to truth and reality anymore. Feelings have been equated to truth. How I feel is how I am, how I must be. You see this all the time, the breakdown of relationships. I feel in love, so I must be in love. And then when I don't feel in love anymore, it must have finished, you know? I feel sad, so I must be depressed. I feel like X, Y, or Z, so this may be the case. I feel like a man, or I feel like a woman, so I must be a man or a woman, regardless of biology. Feeling has become the driving force for decisions and for truth and for reality. And this is disastrous. It's not that feelings aren't important, of course they are. It's just that they are not the sole arbitrator of what is true. Love is a decision of the will, not a feeling. I might feel all kinds of emotions over the course of a day or a week, for a number of different reasons, but that doesn't mean I'm depressed, or it wouldn't necessarily mean I'm particularly happy. The problem is, people have become disconnected from reality because they have become disconnected from God, and God is the ultimate reality. People have become disconnected from stillness and silence, and everything has become about experience and feeling. The problem is that this disconnection, which affects us too in the church, brothers and sisters, this disconnection can destroy the spiritual life. When we are led by feeling or experience alone, then we do not hear God, we hear ourselves. Learning to find God in the stillness helps us to discern God's voice, to recognize his authentic voice in all the other areas of our lives. Then we can hear him in our feelings and our experiences, but only once we've learned to hear him in the silence. Stillness connects us to reality, to God. So we need to pray. Clearly we need to pray. We need to make prayer and silent prayer a priority. Now, tongues, praying in tongues, for those of you that have the gift and those of you that pray in tongues, can also be part of this, because praying in tongues is not a prayer which is verbal, is not a prayer which engages necessarily the mental capacity. It's an act of faith. You're praying in the spirit. But even praying in tongues still needs to give way to that deep prayer of silence. Can't do without it. Learning to sit in the presence of God, whether that's in the Eucharistic presence of Jesus or simply in our own rooms, with scripture or another space, however we do it, it's vitally important. Not feeling we need to tell God stuff or think even holy thoughts or fill our minds with spiritual reading, as useful and important as that is. It's also necessary to regularly, daily, I would say, sit in periods of silent prayer, stillness, where we can simply be with God, be present to ourselves, and perhaps more importantly, God can simply be with us. Okay, let's move this along. I'm conscious of time. Finding God in worship. Worship. What is worship? Worship is the fundamental reality of the Christian life. The first commandment of God is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Translations differ, but that's the essence of it. Okay. Catechism says a couple of things about this. Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2084. God's first call and just demand is that man and woman accept him and worship. Paragraph 2097. To adore God is to acknowledge, in respect and absolute submission, the nothingness of the creature who would not exist but for God. To adore God is to praise and exalt him and to humble oneself, as Mary did in the Magnificat, confessing with gratitude that he has done great things and holy is his name. The worship of the one God sets men and women free from turning in on themselves, from the slavery of sin and the idolatry of the world. Okay, let's unpack some of that. We are called to worship. We are called to worship. Come, now is the time to worship, we often say. Okay? Worship can and does take many forms. Ultimately, our whole lives should be acts of worship in themselves. Worship shouldn't just be something we do for an hour a week or 20 minutes a day. Our aim should be to live in worship perpetually. That, brothers and sisters, is what heaven will be like, a total act of continuous worship. Don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that we'll all be standing with our hands in the air singing for eternity, nor does it mean we'll be kneeling at a liturgy chanting. It will be an eternal and permanent nature of a different order, of which the acts of worship we perform on earth are mere pointers, foretastes, if you like. In fact, heaven's worship is liturgical and Eucharistic, but in a way that we haven't experienced or can comprehend in this life. But that would be a whole other talk. In fact, I think I gave the talk on that once. But anyway, that's for another time. For now, let us come back to the idea of worship in a more prosaic sense. And let us just pick up from that last line of Catechism 2097. The worship of the one God sets men and women free from turning in on themselves, from the slavery of sin and the idolatry of the world. Just need some water. Okay, hope you're still with me. Worship sets us free. Worship directs our attention to God. When we worship, we are alerted, as it were, to the presence of the God who is already in our midst. Worship takes the focus off us and places it where it belongs, God. You know, that's why worship is so countercultural, because our world is narcissistic. Our world is a happy, snappy, narcissistic, selfie culture, which says, you know, it's all about you, it's all about number one. Or worship says, no, it's all about God. It's all about you, we see. It's not about us. Worship takes the focus of us off us, places it where it belongs, God. We worship because it's a basic tenet of humanity to give of ourselves. Everybody desires to do that. Everybody desires to give of themselves. If it's not ordered correctly, it's disastrous. You see, we are created to love. And love requires that we direct that love and give of that love to something or someone. God knows that if we don't worship him first, remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do not worship God first, then other things will get in the way and become our focus for worship. The problem with this is that everything else, brothers and sisters, is just too small. If we worship our possessions, our hobbies, our careers, even another person, or even ourselves, we will fall into problems. And this is because worship of something finite will always limit us. If we're worshipping something finite, our attention, our efforts, our energy is all directed towards something that cannot deliver. It cannot make us happy. It cannot fulfill. What is more, by worshipping one finite thing, so something on the earth, we are closed. We do not have room in our lives for anything or anyone else. When we worship God, when we love God with everything we have, we are open. Our horizon is expanded. Our hearts are made larger. We see ourselves and others clearly. When we worship something greater than ourselves, we are less obsessed with ourselves and then open to the other. Worshipping God means spiritually looking up. And when you're looking up, you see everything. You see everything as it should be. But when we worship anything other than God, then we're firmly fixed to the earth. We are looking down. And when we look down, we miss so much. When we look down, we can't see where we're going. And when we look down, we might just walk into something and do ourselves some serious injury. Now, the purpose of our acts and our expressions of worship are to direct our attention towards God and give to God what he is owed, our love, our efforts, ourselves. Now, the ultimate worship is Mass. For at Mass, we join Christ in the perfect offering of himself back to the Father. Baptism, as we've said, makes us members of Christ's body. So when we come to take part in the Mass, we are offering ourselves within and through Christ as he pours himself out in love to the Father. The Mass is a beautiful gift and the source of all our other acts of worship on earth, as it is the perfect offering of Jesus himself. Again, this would be a talk in itself. All our other acts of worship, they flow ultimately from the Mass. In the charismatic renewal, worship is often understood and expressed in joyful singing of worship songs. Singing has long been part of Christian worship. We would typically sing at various points during the Mass. And one of the sadnesses of our current situation is that we cannot sing communally in worship at the moment. And singing again, singing in worship, is something that opens us up. It makes us forget about ourselves and focuses on the other. This is why I think love songs, sonnets and poems are a perpetual part of human experience and history. You don't have to put a music station on for very long before you hear a love song. Worship songs. Singing in worship is singing our love to God. It's about forgetting about how we feel, how we sound, and pouring out our hearts in song to the God who has loved us first. Sometimes, and for some people, singing in worship might be uncomfortable, might be awkward experience, might be something that someone feels very self-conscious about. Might take a bit of effort, a bit of sacrifice. Well, good. Good. Worship isn't about us. Not about how we feel. It's about God. And at the heart of worship is this idea of sacrifice. We meet God in sacrifice. Let us think about sacrifice for a few moments. The word sacrifice comes from two Latin words, sacra and facere. Sacra means to set apart something for God. It comes from the Hebrew word. It's very similar to the Hebrew word for holy, kadesh, meaning to set apart for God. It means holy. Facere means to make. So sacrifice, therefore, means to make holy. Sacrifice means to make holy. Now, this is important. Our worship, our sacrifice is not about us, it's about God. And when we do it properly, it is transformative. It makes holy our lives and the lives of people around us. Just think about that for a moment. When we sacrifice, when we worship properly, it's transformative. It makes holy our lives and the lives around us, our world. Sacrifice is the function of a priest. And all of us are priests. When we were baptized, we became priests, prophets, and kings in Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, the priesthood of the baptized is not the same as the ministerial priesthood. It's different. They're related, ordered to one another. But what we're talking about with the priesthood of the baptized, of all of us, is our basic foundational dignity and vocation. And this vocation is to make holy, to sacrifice, to worship out of our poverty, out of who we are, out of what we are. We are to offer to God what we have and make holy the world by that offering. What is more, when we offer to God, we become attuned to his presence. We recognize his presence more and more. When we give, we experience his presence in the giving, and we receive more than we give. Our God is a generous God. He cannot be outdone in generosity. The more we give, the more we are aware of his generosity to us. The more we offer, the more we find God in the most ordinary and extraordinary of places. Giving to God opens us up to divine presence. We give to God out of our nothingness, and we and the people around us are transformed. At the beginning of the last lockdown, I had to stop visiting a man in my parish who was suffering from cancer. He'd been diagnosed just before Christmas, that follows being Christmas 2019. And I was visiting him weekly, taking him communion, praying with him. Loved to go and visit him, and I always felt, wasn't an old man at all, he was there with his wife, and I'd always go in, he'd always be sort of pale, emaciated, tired, and we would go and he would pray, we would pray, we'd offer prayer, petitions, I'd give him communion, and there'd always be a transformation that would happen in. And I always felt that I got more from that experience than he did. Extraordinary, extraordinary guy. When lockdown started, we couldn't visit anymore. It was reserved to deathbed visits only. Sadly, I didn't have to wait very long. Shortly before Easter, I went to see him again. He was on a hospital bed in his house. It was late at night, and his wife was in the other room, and she said, you know, just go in and see him, struggling to breathe, couldn't really talk. And yet when I went in, this frail man who couldn't really breathe and talk insisted on joining in the prayers. And I said, look, don't worry, I'll say the prayers, you say them, you just listen. And he said, no, I have time soon to rest enough. He was there to give his praise, his prayer and his petition to God. And we prayed together. I gave him the sacraments, and he smiled, pointed up. And we were there, I was there for an hour or so, waited for the ambulance to come, because I needed to make him comfortable. And an extraordinary transformation took place in him and in me. He died later that night. But that man that could barely talk and breathe when I arrived, we were having pretty much a conversation, his last conversation when I left. And again, I felt that I got more from that experience than he did. You see, when we praise out of our nothingness, our brokenness, when we praise out of whatever with God, God works wonders. And he worked wonders in my parish. Just coming into land now, just got a few minutes. I realise We haven't got onto the word, so I'm going to talk about finding God in the word. Hopefully we'll too. Okay, so finding God in the word. 11 years ago, just before my ordination, I was on retreat, having a number of doubts about my capacity to go through with ordination. I was wavering. And as I went to Mass on that particular day, the scripture as I went into Mass was from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And that scripture passage, "My grace is sufficient for you," jumped out at me. It was as if it was being spoken to me personally. It was precisely what I needed to hear. God seemed to be saying, "Whatever happens, Luke, my grace, my power in you will be enough. Don't worry, trust me." Of course, I'm not very good at trusting. I'm not very good at not worrying. So I didn't, and I carried on worrying. A day later, a lady who was also on the same retreat came up to me with the words, "I've been praying for you, and I don't know if this means anything for you, but I have a sense that the Lord is saying, my grace is sufficient for you." I promptly thanked the woman and then wrote it down, went to one side, and went, "Okay, perhaps you're trying to tell me something." At this retreat, it was a charismatic retreat, and I went up for prayer on the last night. And as I was going up for prayer ministry, music, worship, praise and worship music was being played in the background. And as you know, praise and worship music often starts at various points in prayer ministry. They don't necessarily sing the whole song. They were praying one song. As I went forward for prayer ministry and said, "You know, I'm struggling with my vocation. I'd like some prayer, word from God," hands were laid on me. And as hands were laid on me, the worship leader changed songs and started singing, "My grace is enough, my grace is enough, my grace is enough for you." And I wept. Three times the Lord had given me that scripture. I began to write off those previous days' experiences as simply imagination, coincidence. Until God again, it seems, spoke to me with these words from God, spoken initially as I heard them from scripture at Mass. Brothers and sisters, our God is a God who speaks. And God speaks to us today. God speaks in many and various ways, but principally we encounter God's word in and through his Bible. The Bible is our book. It's important for our living faith, and its importance cannot be overstated. But although this book is important, it's important to be clear that this book is not a magic book. On its own, the Bible does not say anything. We do not pick up the Bible like some mystical object and pick out a random verse to see what God might say. This is not how the Bible should be written or read. It's God's word. The Bible is God's word. Unlike any other book we could pick up and read. At every Mass, we hear readings from the Bible, after which the reader proclaims the word of the Lord, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." But how often do we skip past these readings, or not pay attention, or just want to rush past these readings to get to the real point of why we're here, Holy Communion? Yet God really does speak to us in Scripture, through the Bible. The whole Mass is saturated with Scripture. How can we consider the Bible the Word of God? Well, the Bible is true. It teaches God's Word. It teaches us salvific truth. But this is not a book dictated by God. It's not the Quran. We don't believe that someone was whispering into the prophet's ear or into the evangelist's ear, writing down everything. It's far more nuanced than that. It's a collection of books in different literary genres, including historical, poetic, biographical, allegorical texts. It is written by men in their own language, in their own understanding of the world. But, and this is important, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is God-breathed. We can say that the Bible has many writers, but only one author, God. A good image, which Nicky Gumbel uses, I believe, in his Alpha Talks, might be St. Paul's Cathedral in London. If you ask people who built St. Paul's Cathedral, people will typically say Sir Christopher Wren. Indeed, Christopher Wren is the architect, the genius behind the magnificent building. But Christopher Wren did not lay a single stone. Many, many, many builders did. In a similar way, we can say that God is the architect of Scripture, though he used frail human authors. Okay, I know I'm going a little bit over, but last few minutes now, coming into land, stay with me. Because God is the author and architect of this book, we must take it seriously. For the Bible is for us a place where we can hear God's voice and encounter his loving presence. We must remember, however, that to be a Catholic Christian is not to be a person of the book. We do not worship the Bible. We do not worship the Word of God. We worship the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ. The divine word is Jesus, and we can hear his voice speaking to us through the pages of our Bibles. The Bible then points us towards, reveals, and communicates the living word, the eternal word, Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to us personally through the pages of this powerful and living book. He encourages us, blesses us, challenges us, and calls us to follow him. When the reader reads and the priest proclaims the gospel text at Mass, Christ is speaking to us here, now, today. So if we're tuned in to God, if we're alert, paying attention, then we'll be able to hear God's voice, recognize the way he speaks to us, and discern what he is asking us through the words of the Bible. You know, I was on a retreat when I heard God speak to me through Scripture. I was praying, I was listening. But I have to confess, I'm not always as tuned in as I was that day. So if we're going to be people who hear the word of God, keep the word, act on the word, we need to be people who are tuned in to God's voice. And in order to do this, it helps if we make reading the Bible a regular part of our prayer and our lives. We need to be people who learn to meet God in the Scripture, meet God in silence and in worship. Practically, there are things we can do, i.e. read the Scripture, prepare our readings at Mass, read the following readings for the following Sunday, that week before. Know our Bibles. But remember, the Bible reveals to us the face of God, Jesus Christ. This title of this talk has been Finding God in Stillness, Worship, and his word. We have looked at the various ways we can find God. However, I want to suggest, based on what I've said, that fundamentally the title is all wrong. You and I, we do not find God. God finds us. God approaches us. The word of God is not a book. It is a person. It has a face. The eternal word is Jesus Christ. The word has become flesh and has come to meet us. And meet us he does, especially in stillness, silence, and worship. God love you. Amen. That's it. Finished.
Thank you, Father Luke. Thanks so much. We really appreciated that. And I've taken several notes here, and I'm sure a lot of people have, whether with a pen or just mentally. Thank you for all the time that you spent preparing that for us, Father Luke. And now we're coming to the informal part of the evening, where we have a chance to respond to God, and in fact start to put into practice some of the things that Father Luke was suggesting. There will be some worship music playing in the background that Matt has prepared for us, so we can stay in this room and enjoy that and meditate on some of the things that Father Luke has shared, or indeed we could switch off the sound on our computers if we wanted and just go for the silence that he's recommended. So that's one option. The other option is that there are some breakout rooms that we're going to use for prayer, and it's a great opportunity for anybody to receive prayer. And